Well, let's go to James chapter number 1 this morning, and as you're turning there, we have been dealing with the three responsibilities of every believer, and the first one was the mortification of the flesh. And if we do a little bit of review, what does it mean to mortify? We used several terms. Anybody remember? It's been now several weeks. What does it mean to mortify? To put to death, okay? To be as good as dead. And there's another word that is used in the Bible. And mortification of the flesh is necessary, and we talked about that and then went on to talk now about the meditation on the Word. So we are responsible to mortify the flesh on a daily basis, to crucify the flesh. And we're also responsible to meditate on the Word. And we've been talking about meditation, and in the last few weeks, we hopefully came to understand that meditation is not about looking at principles, it's about looking at a person. It's a relationship that we have. It's a walk. That means, that's why we call it, it's a walk with God, walking with God. It's a relationship. And so it's not just about, let me see some principles I can get today. It's how can I meet with the Lord? And hopefully we'll continue to get an understanding on that. This morning, this lesson, we'll talk about a subject, and next week we'll deal with practically, what are some things we can do in our lives to help us meditate on the Word? Now, notice in James chapter number 1, and we'll read beginning in verse number 22, if you would. James 1, 22, and the Bible says, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now notice the expression in verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." Really, meditation in the sense is this, looking into the perfect law of liberty. Now, by the end of the lesson, we'll talk about what the word looketh means and see how we can apply that in our lives. But we're familiar with Psalm 1. I think it's interesting that Psalm begins with a psalm on meditation. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly, though, are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And so the contrast is between the godly and the ungodly, and what separates that is meditation in the Word. Now think about that. In other words, without the practice of meditation, the Bible makes it clear that, is it possible to be godly? It's part of the Christian life. Now, God has a twofold concern, and we see that theme in the Scriptures for His people, and they are often found together in the Word. So let's go to a few of those references you have in your notes there. Let's go, first of all, someone turn to 2 Kings 18, verse 11 and 12. Who'd like to read that? 2 Kings 18, 11 and 12. All right, Brother Wagner. Then the second one, Ezekiel 33, 31, 32. All right, Ray. And then one more, we'll go to Luke 8, 21. All right, Brother Smith. All right, now try to, you might figure it out pretty quickly if you look at your notes, but let's identify the two things that God is concerned for His people. What are the two areas, if you would? So let's have Brother Wagner, 2 Kings 18, verse 11 and 12.
"And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Helah and in Habar by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. Would not hear them, nor do them."
Okay, let's go to another one. Ezekiel 33, 31, 32, right?
"They came and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them.
All right, and let's look at one more. Luke 8:21.
And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are able to hear the word of God.
So what are the two areas that we identify that God is concerned for His people? Anybody figuring it out?
Hearing and doing.
You see that over and over again. For example, just so we understand, to the children of Israel, they would not hear them, the words of the Lord, and they would not do them. Then in Ezekiel again, he says, For they hear thy words, but they do them not. So, you either don't hear, so you can't do, or you hear, and you don't do. And Luke 8:21 says that those that hear the word and do it, these are my brother and brethren, according to what Jesus Christ said. Now notice the blanks here in your notes. God's concern is that His people will fail to hear His words. God's concern is that His people will fail to hear His words, or they will hear, but will fail to do them. So God's concern is that His people will fail to hear His words, or they will hear, but will fail to do them. So again, and we see that throughout the Word of God, there is a twofold responsibility for every believer, and that is to hear the words, and we'll talk a little bit about what that means, and then also to do the word. Now, I want to deal primarily with the first aspect, if you would, in this lesson today, of hearing the words of God in order to do them. Again, we don't hear just to puff our minds up and to kind of get all confident and say, well, I know more about the Bible. There's a purpose for us knowing the Word of God. Now notice first of all, in your notes, we see first of all the predicament of the heart. The predicament of the heart. Let's go to Luke chapter 8 and study for just a little bit here what Jesus Christ identified as the different types of heart that are found. And again, the heart is pictured as the soil and the seed as the word. And so again, this is about how do we hear the word? Are we listening to the word? So in Luke chapter 8, the whole section there from verse 4 down to verse 21, we won't read that for sake of time, but you know Jesus Christ identifies the four types of soils. Some fell by the wayside, some fell upon rocks, some fell among thorns, and some fell on the good ground. And so we identify those types of ground, or soil, if you would. As a farmer, the picture is sowing the seed, and he expects fruit to come as a result. And he describes the different types of soils that many times the farmer throws the seed on, and he helps us understand the type of ground where the fruit is produced. That what represents the heart of man. And so, in the different types of heart, we have to understand the condition of our heart and see if we are hearing the words of God. Notice letter A in your notes. We see, first of all, the indifferent hearer. The indifferent hearer. He first of all speaks in verse 4, And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went forth, went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Now, again, we call this the indifferent hearer. This is often identified as the path, which would often border a field where a lot of times the farmers weren't really concerned about, well, you know, let me make sure I don't, you know, they would just throw the seed on an area, and sometimes the seed would fall on the wayside, if you would, the trodden path beside a field that people would often walk, because people would not just walk through a field. They would walk around the field, and so that was the trodden path. Therefore, if there's a high traffic area, and the seed is therefore left exposed to the rain, the wind, the sun, the fowls of the air and such. And so therefore, it is very difficult for this a seed to bear fruit. This describes, again, the indifferent heart. There is no fruit on this ground. this soil is again useless to the farmer. Okay, the heart that is hardened, where nothing will be produced. That's the indifferent hearer. Then there is the impulsive hearer. He goes on to say in verse number 6, "And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture." So again, he says here, some fell upon a rock. This is the impulsive hearer. This is known as the shallow part of the field. Sometimes you would find as you, if, I don't know if you've ever dug a hole, but you encounter a big rock, it's difficult to dig. Well, many times in fields you would find areas where there would be big rocks or stones in the field, and if the seed fell there, there was not a lot of depth in the field, and so therefore it would be difficult again for the seed to bring fruit. Why? Because the sun, the heat of the sun would be too much for the seed. When there's a stone there wouldn't be enough moisture again for the seed to bear fruit. You see, the soil there does not bear fruit either. Now initially, the heart seems to be open and receptive, but this type of hearer quickly turns away. Why? Because I think he's unwilling to pay the cost. His reaction is this: all that sounds good to me, but not if I have to do... And then you add whatever you want. This is a stubborn heart. And by the way, it is also useless to the farmer because such soil, such a heart, does not yield fruit. So there's the indifferent hearer, the impulsive hearer. Let us see. There's the infested hearer. He goes on to say, "Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it." Now, this is known as the distracted heart, okay, or the infested heart. This type of ground is infested with weeds and will ultimately prevent the growth to take place. The fruit will not fully bear. This person seems receptive to the word, but remains unwilling to weed things out. This distractions comes from the things of this life, the riches, the pleasures, the worldliness that kind of crowd out us from hearing the word of God. This distracted heart is also useless to the farmer, for the fruit is almost non-existent. So, Jesus identifies those three hearts and says, there is this type of hearer, the indifferent hearer, there's the impulsive hearer, and there's the infested hearer. But let's look at letter D, the ideal hearer. The Bible says here, "And other fell," on verse 8, "on good ground." The ideal hearer speaks of the good ground that produces fruit, according to this passage, a hundredfold. This is the heart that hears the word and keeps the word. He says, "And he sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." You see, this heart, notice how different it is from the other heart. This heart does not allow anything to crowd out or hinder the growth of the seed. This is like the Bereans, you remember, who received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. This is the only soil, by the way, that is useful to the farmer, because such a heart does not does whatever is necessary to keep the seed unto fruit bearing. You see, we must always remember that the seed is never the problem. The seed is never the problem. The only deciding factor is whether or not fruit will be produced is going to be the condition of the heart. Or if you would, how are we hearing? Are we indifferent hearers, impulsive hearers, infested hearers, or the ideal hearers? You know, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, he begins talking about a whole book dedicated to my son. Hear the instruction. He said, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel." And so again, we have to identify the predicament of the heart. We have to identify the heart of man. Are we hearing the word? Are we listening, if you would? Number two, in your notes, we see the priority of the heart. Okay, so what are the things that we see in the person that hears, that is the good ground, that is the good soil. Well, first of all, letter A, we see, first of all, the heart must be listening. The heart must be listening. Notice I didn't say the ears must be listening. I said the heart must be listening. Because it is possible for us to hear things and they go in one ear and out the other. And there's really nothing that happens, if you would, nothing of depth that happens. And so notice the heart must be, first of all, listening. If there's going to be any meditation, I think we agree that we have to first listen. Think about this illustration there. I wrote this in my notes. You know, when you... Everybody's got an email address, right? Anybody not have an email address? Okay, honey. It's all right. It's not worth it. I think everybody would like... But think about it. When you visit a website, and often you make a purchase. I don't know if some of you may do online shopping or not. But typically at the checkout online, you will have to give them your email address. And often, as a result, you will find yourself getting all kinds of advertisements every month from that particular company. If you are an Amazon subscriber, you will get a advertisement perhaps once a month or several times a month about some special products that just come up. It's the same thing about it with also you get things in the mailbox. Our mailbox, I know my mailbox sometimes is full of advertisement from companies. You need a new roof? Here's an advertisement. New siding, new windows. Most of those advertisements are discarded. I typically don't keep those as a stack, as a souvenir. Say, man, they're sentimental to me. There's no sentimental value whatsoever. Typically, they go from the mailbox to the trash can. Now, we never think for a moment that 2 weeks later, an executive of the promoting company finds himself distraught, thinking of himself. You know, I sent one of our advertisements. It's been about 2 weeks, and they've not replied to me. I wonder what I did wrong. Did I offend him in some way? Why doesn't he respond? They don't think that way at all, do they? Just like an email, an advertisement email, these things are basically automated. Nobody sits behind a computer and says, oh, you know what? I like Pastor Sam Knickerbocker. I'm going to send him an advertisement to help his life. That's not the thought behind it. Now, we don't expect any publishing executive to be upset over our indifference to the advertisement. However, if we received a piece of mail from a parent or a grandparent, ignoring that letter would certainly hurt and trouble the parent or the grandparent. Wouldn't we agree? Why is that? Because of the relationship. You see, there's no relationship between me and the executive of that company whatsoever. I don't care. He doesn't care. But if I get a letter from my grandparent or one of my parents or my mother or my father, that means something. And you would say, and certainly that person would feel, if I don't reply or mention those things, that there would be little trouble in the relationship, or why didn't he reply? You see, the Christian life is not just maintaining biblical rules. It is about maintaining a relationship with God. It's not just about, well, we got to do this, we got to line up with this. No, it's about maintaining a relationship. You see, God is constantly directing the attention of the Son in the book of Proverbs to His God and His authority. And particularly, we see through this passage, the elder or the father and the mother. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, because I wanted you to see here, as He gives this instruction, I think you have the verses. Well, actually, you have the verses right there in your notes, so you can look at them that way. Notice Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Notice for Proverbs 1:23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Proverbs 2:1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. You see, what makes this so valuable is the relationship. In this case of Solomon to his son, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Hear the instruction of the Lord. And it is the same with us and the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and his mouth cometh from his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So again, we see over and over again the emphasis. You will never find in the book of Proverbs a son instructed to listen to his own heart or to the voice of his peers. You never find that. Not in the book of Proverbs. As a matter of fact, not anywhere in the Bible. Why? Because there is a relationship that commends a certain authority that's there to help and to help us. And in our relationship to God, God wants us to, He wants to communicate to us, and we need to hear. Why? Because the words come from Him. Jim Burke said, he said, too many of us hear the words of our God and ignore them. We don't respond in any particular way. And then we wonder why there seems to be so much distance between us and God. The answer is simple. His words to us demand and deserve an appropriate response. In other words, we cannot just take the words of God or hear the words of God and discard them like any piece of advertisement in the mail. We can't, because of our relationship. At least we shouldn't. You see, the cornerstone of wisdom in the book of Proverbs is a dependent and submissive heart that shows itself by giving its attention to God and to the spiritual leadership in life, which is parents, pastors, godly Christians, and there are many that are the standard of that. And so he begins by, as we think about the priority of the heart has to be listening. Why? Because of the relationship that's there. I often find myself with the kids, you know. This morning, Addie, Sophie, come here. Addie, Sophie, come here. And then the volume gets a little higher and higher as they don't listen. And then I say, did you hear me?
Yes, Daddy.
Then why aren't you coming? You see, they hear, but they don't hear. They're not listening. So the heart must be listening. That means, when we say listening, it commends a response. Are we aware of the responsibility that we have based upon all of the preaching and the teaching and the Bible reading that we are exposed to during a lifetime? And us discarding that as a piece of advertisement is a very unwise thing to do. You see, the heart has to be listening, commending a response. Letter B, the heart must be meditating. So, now we're going to the second part because we have to be listening and also meditating. So, the idea of hearing those things is not just simply, yes, listening, but also the meditating process is what keeps that at the forefront in our lives. Because it's one thing to hear those things in church and say, okay, I'm listening, I know I got to do this, but then the meditation, it goes out with us. And we're always hearing and bringing it up before us and continuing to hear. You see, the wisdom of Proverbs is to listen to God and then to retain the words of God. And that's where meditation comes in. Notice here you have, the reference is there in your notes. That I gave you. Notice the goal, you have a blank there. The goal is to think like God. Now, that's not sacrilegious, you know. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us in James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, of good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom from above. We have to have the wisdom from above. We have to think like God. And so we must pay close attention to the words that are used in reference to the instruction, to the wisdom, to knowledge, to understanding that we find in the book of Proverbs. For example, notice Proverbs 1:8. He says this, forsake not the law of thy mother. So it's not just about listen to me. Okay, I'm listening. Okay, now go your way and don't forsake that. That's where meditation comes in. It goes with you. Notice Proverbs 2:2. Apply thine heart to understanding. Listen to the instruction, but then apply your heart to that understanding. Chapter 3, verse 1. Forget not my law. So yes, listen to the law, but as you go out of church, don't forget the law. Proverbs 4:4. Let thine heart retain my words. How can we retain? Meditation. Mulling over things in your mind, in your heart, and the things that as you listen to God and say, God, this is what you want me to do. I heard you. Help. And you leave this place and you retain the words. Chapter 4, verse 15 says, take fast hold of instruction. Proverbs 6:21, bind them continually upon thine heart. You see, the words of God must not only be listened to, they must become part of us so that we do not forget them. And that's what meditation does. Meditation allows the words of God to become part of us. You know, there are some things that you just don't forget because of the importance of the person. You know, I was when we were in college, when my wife and I began courting, I figured she liked hot chocolate. Now, in Tennessee, they don't have Wawas, okay? But they have Weigels, so it's a W. It's the same type of gas station, and they have probably a little less, but they have lots of donuts. That's something that they have there. And they also have hot chocolate. And my wife, I remember very clearly, she liked hot chocolate. Therefore, I would often drive to Weigel's and buy her a hot chocolate and bring it to the college campus. You know, when I figured that she liked hot chocolate, it's not something that I was going to forget. Why? Because of the importance of the relationship. In other words, I would never, if I knew my wife liked hot chocolate, I would never get her a Dr. Pepper. She doesn't like Dr. Pepper. She doesn't like it at all. I remember, as a matter of fact, I don't know if it was after college, but I knew she didn't like Dr. Pepper. I remember she thought something was a Coke and she took a sip and it was Dr. Pepper and it was awful to her. She doesn't like it. And so I think everybody would understand in my life and say, well, obviously he would never get her a Dr. Pepper. I know what she likes, so I get her hot chocolate. And I know how much she likes it because, you know, I remember one time I got hot chocolate, came to the campus, and we sat on the bench there, and she put the cup of hot chocolate beside the seat, and then she moved her foot, and it spilled all over. I think we can still see the stain to this day if you go back there to the college campus. We can show you the exact place. And she was disappointed. Why? Because all of the hot chocolate was gone. Now, I know these things about my wife because of how important my relationship to her is. You see, in the same manner, there are some things that God loves and there are some things that God hates. And are we taking fast hold of those truths? Is it important to us? You see, there are things we are passionate about and there are some things that we're not passionate about. You know, I remember when growing up, I did not care one bit for the Tennessee DMV manual. Not one bit. Was not interested in reading it. It looked really boring to me. But then when I was about 15 and a half, I started thinking, wait a minute, I'm going to be driving pretty soon. And then my dad said, hey, look, we're traveling on deputation, and so it'd be great if you get your learner's permit so you can help with the driving. So I thought, this is great. I was excited about it. I was passionate about it. And I said, give me a manual. Now, I am persuaded, because I know of my pattern in school, of my disinterest towards things, I am persuaded that any time before I was 16 years of age, I would have been disinterested in reading the manual, and I would have perhaps forgot everything that I read. Why? Because I'm not passionate. I wouldn't have been passionate about it. But now I'm about to drive, and that's pretty exciting. And I'm taking my test with my older brother at the same time. By the way, he failed and I passed. I remember why. He won't mind me, Stephen. He won't mind me saying that. he was all confident in the car. We head to the DMV, and he said, "Oh yeah, yeah, I got this." And Dad said, "Did you read the book? Did you study?" He said, "Yeah, it's, you know, I got it." And I was studying diligently, you know, because I was afraid to fail, you know. And I remember coming out of the little cubby where you take the question and, you know, you get the pass. I'm like, yeah. And I come out, and my brother was like, he wasn't crying, but he looked like he was almost crying. And I was like, I got it. And then my dad's like, well, he didn't. And so, but I said all that because, you know, it's just, I don't know why. What I'm trying to communicate to you is that I was passionate about it. And before, I had no interest. And I would have retained nothing about it. Disinterested. But now, I was interested. You see, we do not soon forget the words of God when we are truly delighting in Him. I wanted to drive. I was excited. I delighted. I loved the thought of driving. And therefore, I learned all I could. Retained the things I was supposed to retain. You know, the words we've just read in James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." He continues, in verse number 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, where he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein." Looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein. Now think about the word looketh. Whosoever looketh. The word looketh is the operative word of this passage. It means this. It means to bend over in order to see something better. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 6 says, "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." The Bible says we're supposed to cry out for wisdom, seek after her, search for her as a treasure. Because of how valuable and important it is. I remember a few months ago, we were in the bedroom. My wife was taking her contacts, and she has glasses, but she does wear contacts, and she's really got a bad eyesight. And I remember she was taking the contact out, and she dropped it on the floor. Well, if she takes her contact out, she can't see anything. Okay, if I'm standing this far from you, she can't see. She can see the shape of my body, but she can't see the details of my face. And so she said, "I lost my contact. Could you look for it?" And so I wasn't going like this. You know what I was doing? The kids are coming. Oh, whoa, whoa. Don't step over here. Okay, just wait. Wait right here. Don't move. So I would go close to the ground in order to find it. It was a careful, systematic search. No kids in the area. I found it. That's what it means to look into the perfect law of liberty. God, what do you want me to hear? What do you want me to listen? What do you want me to retain? What is it, God, that you have for me? One commentator says, "Meditation is not heard to understand. Anyone who knows how to worry knows how to meditate." Or, "Meditation is not hard to understand. Anyone who knows how to worry knows how to meditate." A worrier takes on thought and looks single-minded at that thought for every possible angle, examining every possible implication and application of that thought to them personally. Worriers are skilled in the meditation process, but are meditating on the wrong kind of thought. Isn't that what happens when we worry? What if this happens? And what if this happens? You know what? What if I go there and this happens? And so we think about have one thing that we're worried about, and we think about every angle possible. In a sense, that's meditation, but the wrong type of meditation. You see, the mind is being consumed with something, but it's not what helps you. You see, we have the Word of God today. As God reveals Himself through His Word, we look at every angle and how it applies to our lives. We bend over in order to do better. You see, we are to continue as long as it takes to make sure we do not forget what we have heard. Paul said to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:15, he says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So what is meditation? It's looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein. Listening and meditating in order to not forsake, to retain, to take fast hold of something so that it affects our lives and changes us. You know, we are so soon to read the Word of God and perhaps read a book that helps us spiritually or listen to a message, and we know God speaks to our hearts, and to listen and says, "Yes, I know," but then forget and really move on in our lives without meditating. And the meditation is what helps us to do. You see, there's the hearing and there's the doing. Isn't that what God's concern is for His people? They did not hear, so they could not do. They heard, they listened, but they did not do. You see, those who hear my words and do it, these are my mother and my brethren. You see, the double concern there is for our lives to listen to the Word of God, but also to meditate in order to do the Word of God. Looking into the perfect law of liberty. Let's ask the Lord to help us.